Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse 6 is worth including. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then our text verse for tonight, down to verse number 29. All right, Landon, you having fun with that? If anybody else needs a paper, just get Landon's attention. He's got several extra there. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." We'll read verse 30, although it's several years after the fact. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And we'll reference that in a few moments about Jericho, but we'll deal with it in length another week if the Lord allows. But that is where we are for Hebrews, and in a moment we'll go over to Exodus chapter 14. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the night you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. We pray that you'd help us now as your word has been opened. So would our hearts, our ears, that we might hear more than audible noise, but we might hear what the Spirit hath to say, that we might be intent on taking truth home and living by it, studying the Scriptures, further developing the thoughts, making it practical and personal, and walking therein. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Dealing with faith for many weeks, and not just because of the book of Hebrews, but because of the chapter that we're in, because Hebrews leads up to who it's all about, what you need to do for the Lord, and then he says you're going to need patience and faith to do it. And the only way we're going to know God is by faith. Let me read you something. I don't know where it came from. So if you do, and it's not something I should have read in church, tell me later. I read something I thought was funny a number of years ago in church, and apparently it was a quotation from the Beverly Hillbillies, and I've never seen the show. But my wife knew what it was, of course, and being from Alabama, and there's something about possums and skunks and all this stuff around your house, and he said, "Yeah, you'd be a fool to give all that up." I thought it was a joke I read on a joke page online. Apparently it came from a TV show that I wouldn't endorse because I don't know what's in it. But this is about the blind men and the elephant. And I don't know where it came from. I just happened to stumble across it, and I thought, how interesting that as these blind men try to describe something they can't see, the same idea that we're trying to learn and describe and know God that we can't see. It simply says, "It was six men of Indostan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, 'Oh, bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall.' The second feeling of the tusk cried, 'Ho, what we have here! So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear. This wonder of an elephant is very like a spear.' The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up he spake, 'I see,' quoth he, 'the elephant is very like a snake.' The fourth reached out his eager hand and felt about the knee. 'What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain,' quoth he. 'Tis clear enough, the elephant is very like a tree.' The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, 'E'en the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can. This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan.' The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, 'I see,' quoth he, 'the elephant is very like a rope.' And so these men of Indostan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong." I don't know why that caught my fancy when I read it, but I said it's pretty indicative of mankind to begin with, that we're dogmatic about certain things and argue certain things and try to learn certain things that we can't even see. And we too are partially blind. We're hampered and hindered in this life, and we're trying to understand a God who is invisible. The eye can't see it. Those that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. We're trying to understand a God who's past finding out. And about the time you think, well, this one attribute of God, this is what God is, there's a whole lot more to it we can't see and understand, except for by faith. The only way to explore and know God is by faith. Romans 10 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we just read in Hebrews what faith is. It's believing that he is and believing that he is a rewarder. Another illustration said this about a boy talking to his mom. Mom, what does God look like? Asked 5-year-old Timmy as he put down a sandwich and took a swallow of milk. Well, God is a spirit and we can't see him in the same way that we see people. His mother began not knowing quite where to go from there. But if we can't see him, how do we know what he's like? He persisted. Well, suppose you were blind, she suggested to Timmy. Would you be able to see Dad, for instance? He shook his head. But would you know what Dad is like? He thought for a moment and vigorously nodded his head. You'd know what Dad is like by the things he says and the things he does, wouldn't you? He nodded again. And we know what God is like too by the things he says in his word and the things he does. And you'd know that Dad loves you because he would tell you so and do everything he could for you. That's how we know God loves as well. He tells us so. And he has given us so much to help us have a wonderful life. But most of all, he gave us Christ to take away our sin and show us what God is really like. That's why even though we can't see God, we can be very certain what he is like. So we've been talking about for months and weeks that if we're going to run this race that God has before us, if we're going to Hebrews 10, if we're going to draw nigh to God, hold fast to God, and help somebody else do the same, we're going to have a real personal relationship with God that comes by faith. Faith is not based on tangible, visible elements. But faith is based solely and wholly on the Word of God. And some say, oh, so it's just a blind leap in the dark. Certainly not. Hebrews 11, we just read it, talks about how our faith has and is substance and evidence. We looked at that months ago, but sub meaning under or below, and stance being the way in which somebody stands. So substance means it's not empty or hollow. It's not without support. It is that which we stand upon. It is the idea of the plywood under this carpeting or even below that. The subfloor supports everything else on top of it, and everything on top of it doesn't matter if the substance isn't right. Well, when our faith considers the substance that it has and the blessed anchor that it is attached to, God becomes concrete to us. The God we can't see or fully understand, and it seems some days we're like a blind man trying to describe an animal that we cannot see. That God becomes real to us and becomes evidenced in the way we live because faith is substance. And faith is evidence. Evidence is that which enables the mind to see a truth. Presenting evidence in court. It's different than proof. If something is already proven, it's beyond all doubt. But they bring in people and testimonies and artifacts and objects. They're testifying to the existence of a fact. And we have evidences to our faith. There's the evidence of creation. The evidence of our conscience. The laws of God are written within the heart of every man and woman. And the evidence of our past conquests. So when we look at creation and at our conscience within and the conquest we've already had with God, truly only a fool would say there is no God. Because all evidence points to the fact that God is real. So our faith is how we know God. But I wanted to say this as a side note almost. We don't summon up some sort of blind faith and hope that we can make it. If we go to Exodus chapter 14, we're going to see the same thing. That Israel, who is referenced in Hebrews 11, crossing the Red Sea, they didn't blindly leave their fear and just turn to faith by willpower. God opened the Red Sea, they saw it, and they believed. Exodus chapter number 14, verse number 20. Verse 21 for starters. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. They did not say, oh, we have no reason and no substance, no evidence, so we'll just blindly jump out there and see what happens. They got to see God open a Red Sea with his mighty wind, and then that wind blow upon the base of the seafloor until it was dry, and then they stepped out in faith over what God had said and what God had done. You say, what are you saying? Hebrews 11 is not about great men and great women of faith. Hebrews 11 is all about Paul saying we have a great God who is worthy of faith. That it's not about great men and great women that somehow they're greater than we are and they just by some sort of willpower left fear and jumped into faith. Hebrews 11 is Paul saying no matter what goes on, we have a God who is worthy of our faith. And that's how we get to know God, is by faith. Israel, coming up to the Red Sea, thought the Red Sea was pretty big. To the point they told Moses, why, there's no graves back there in Egypt? You brought us out here to die? We'd rather live a slave than die free. But they found out very quickly that God is bigger than the sea. They had to find out God is bigger than their enemy. He was bigger than the obstacle in front of them. That he was bigger than them. And when God let them see some things based upon his word, God got a lot bigger in their eyes. And when God got a lot bigger in their eyes and in their understanding, their willingness to trust him got bigger too. Just simply saying, the bigger your understanding of God is, the easier it is to have faith in him. To know God is to trust him. The more you consider the substance and the evidence of your faith, the more you'll trust and obey God. Let's say it this way. Today's obedience and subsequent victory enables tomorrow's faith. Now, when I take God at his word and trust him and obey today, and God brings victory today, that grows and enables my faith for tomorrow. That as I taste and see today that God is good, I trust him more, hence I obey him more. And as we're going to see, Israel was going to have that vicious cycle. Because just because they go through the Red Sea by faith doesn't mean they're not going to struggle again. They go through this whole struggle their whole lives, many of them till death, of faith and fear and the flesh. Sometimes they lived by faith, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they lived by faith, although it was mingled with fear. Sometimes they didn't. And sometimes they operated just in the flesh. And they tried to do in the flesh what only faith can do. But if I obey and trust God by faith today, it will enable faith for tomorrow. If you look at Exodus 14 again, verse number 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, you understand the pillar of fire there and the pillar of cloud that was before them, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So here comes the pillar that's been all along leading them, that then swings around and gets between them and the Egyptians. Well, verse 20 is going to show the Egyptians are left in darkness, the Israelites are left in light. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud in darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I don't think we understand, or at least I hadn't thought about this, that this whole story plays out in the darkness of night. They're not seeing initially all of the wind and the waves and all the enemies. I'm sure they hear them and they see the torches and all of this, but it's the darkness of night. God swings that pillar around, plunges the Egyptians into complete darkness on the backside of that pillar, and on the front side, Israel gets to see what is going on. In verse 21 and 22, we had just read that they get to witness the miracles. They get to see the wind part the sea now. They get to witness that wind dry up the ground between the two walls of water. And then they follow God through. You say, what are you saying? Faith gets to witness miracles that fear misses out on. Faith gets to see God do things that the flesh will miss out on. Fear begets more fear, but faith begets more faith. And in this chapter, all the way down at the end of chapter 14, once they obey God by faith and see God come through, in verse 31, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. If you turn over to Joshua chapter number 3, this is pretty much going to be one of those sermons you try to take something home and study it. Again, my mind's all over the place. But these words to remember of faith and fear and flesh. That faith and fear can exist in the same heart. I've never believed that it couldn't. But what are you going to decide and live by? Israel's sore afraid here. But in spite of fear, they're going to live by faith. The temptation when fear is there, mingled with the faith, is to leave faith and operate in the flesh. And I'll decide and I'll do according to the understandings of my own heart. When faith says, fear or no fear, I'm just going to trust and obey God. And they got to witness this unfold, and it's going to increase their faith. It's going to help them in the future. Because not only do they come up to the Red Sea and they are full of fear saying, we're all going to die. But the light comes behind them and shines, and they get to see God do a great work. And they cross over a body of water after they see God open it, after they see it dry, after God makes a way, they cross over. Years later, we read it in the last verse of Hebrews 11 that we read for tonight, they're going to cross Jordan. They're going to come up to Jordan that final time under Joshua during flooding season. They're going to face Jericho, that mighty fortress. And they're going to need more faith tomorrow than they need today. Well, in Joshua chapter 3, down to verse number 9, we see their faith has at least grown somewhat. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you unto Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And listen to the reading, and I know you know it. They're not going to hear wind show up. They're not going to get to see the Jordan River part. They're not going to get to see it dry up before they have to step out by faith. They get to step in the water before anything happens. Back when they first left Egypt, it was all they could do to step out when God made a way, when it seemed like there was no way. Now God is going to say, I'll part it once you step in it. This is not a brook behind the house. This is the Jordan River, known for its tremendous power all the time, but especially during flooding season. Verse 13, it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Not particularly a day you want to be the priest. You want to be everybody behind the priest. Let the priest step into the torrents of water, and if it happens, then we'll follow. Well, sometimes the priest has to step out by faith. Verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. I'm just using that as an illustration, and I hope it paints a picture there. In Exodus, the light swings around behind them. They get to see God do things. They get to see God, hear God's word and see God's work, and then they decide to cross the Red Sea. By the time they get to Jordan the second time, God says, you're going to need more faith today than you need back then. Because now, hopefully you've grown and you've matured, that you don't even have to see the water split. Now you can step in the water and then I'll do something. Faith gets to see miracles that fear is going to miss out on. Faith gets to witness miracles that the flesh is going to miss out on. In Joshua 3, they're willing to step into turbulent, swirling waters, and then they part. It's faith versus fear. And I mentioned it already, but one is not the absence of the other, but what we decide to live by. Faith lives by God's word. Fear tends to live by the flesh. Faith says, I trust and obey God no matter what. Fear says, I've got to figure this out and do for myself what makes sense to the flesh. And you give in to fear and live by the flesh, you'll miss out on a lot of what God can do. I would submit for our consideration back in Exodus 14, if you go there, that Israel had plenty of fear. Exodus 14, just to read it, says in verse number 9, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Side note here, because I'm just thinking of it at the moment, fear is irrational as well, or it can be. They're going to say, "We just spent 400 years in slavery and nobody died." Hardly. "Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." That blows my mind. But I'm not standing there with them. They're going to say similar things when they get to the Jordan River and spy out the promised land the first time. They're going to be small in their own eyes again as grasshoppers, and God's going to be small in their eyes again. They're battling fear again. At the Red Sea, they're telling Moses, "Didn't we tell you, leave us alone? And you came and said, hey, we can be free. We said, just leave us. We'd rather live as slaves than die free. I'd rather die free, living by faith." And he said, "Oh no, if I just have enough faith and live and trust and obey God, everything will work out just fine." Tell that to the second half of Hebrews 11. Most of them lost their livelihoods and their lives because they lived by faith. But they'd rather live free of fear, live free of operating under the flesh, and die living by faith because they were looking for an eternal reward. That's why I say Israel battled faith versus fear time and time again. And they'd find themselves living according to the flesh again. And again, they'd have to adjust their view of God. Because the bigger your understanding of God is, the easier it is to have faith in Him. In the story here, or throughout the scriptures rather, Egypt is a picture of the world. Practically, what does that mean? Well, in the context, they're a picture of living by the flesh rather than living by faith. Hebrews 11 talks about how Israel crosses over on dry ground and how the Egyptians are saying to do. They're going to attempt, that's what say means. They're going to undertake the same crossing. They're going to endeavor to follow Israel through the Red Sea. They are going to try to go in the power of the flesh where only faith gets to go. Egypt pictures living by the flesh rather than living by faith. As we've been saying again and again, fear causes us to live by what my flesh can fabricate. Faith lives in the substance and the evidence of God's word. That yes, I've seen what God can do, but more importantly, I know what God has said. So if He says step out by faith, then so be it. And faith gets to cross the Red Sea. Faith gets to make it all the way to the other side. The flesh, which tries to, is a saying, they try to follow the Israelites, ends up dying. So what are you saying? Well, we've been saying it different ways. But they're going to try to travel a path that only faith can travel. He says, man, I'm trying to travel the right way. I'm trying to go the right path. I'm trying to live for God. If it's in the flesh and not by faith, there's no progress to be had. The wheels are going to fall off the chariot every time. There'll be a lot of commotion and no motion. There'll be a lot of spinning the wheels and not getting anywhere if it's in the flesh and not by faith. Faith opens doors that the flesh never can. As a subnote to this, or just something to consider, Egypt tries to follow the path that somebody else's faith opened. They had no faith in the God of heaven. They couldn't care less about the God of heaven. But God opens the Red Sea, and Israel crosses by faith. Egypt, a picture of the world in the power of the flesh, says we'll go the same way. You'll never successfully follow the path if you're following it based on somebody else's faith. Hebrews is clear, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Walking the right path is not pleasing to God if it doesn't involve personal faith. Romans 14 is clear that whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
He said, oh, I'm going to follow the pastor down this path, or I'm going to follow my mom or dad, or follow my spouse, or follow my Christian peers. If it's by fear and not by faith, if it's of the flesh and not by faith, you're not going to make it. The Egyptians say, look at that path through the Red Sea. Never seen anything like this before. Hit the horses, get the chariots going. We're going to follow that path. And God said, no, you're not. You'll not go in the flesh where only faith gets to go. And how many times do we find ourselves testing and trying, assaying in the power of the flesh? And we come up short and the wheels fall off the chariots and we're disappointed and derailed, and we've proven to ourselves time and time again we can't have any confidence in the flesh. Yet we try it again in the flesh. And by very definition, it's insanity. Where I try the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. If you want something to change, something has to change. We got to stop trying to cross the sea in the flesh and just develop our own personal faith in God. That what I've seen God do and what I've read that God has said, I will operate by faith regardless of the presence of fear, because I don't want to get off in this thing of living in the flesh, because the flesh is going to miss what faith can access. But when we look at the times that we did have faith in God, and God saw you through and God brought you through, and then you compare that to the times you essayed to go through in your own strength and your own smarts. I was trying to say, when you try in the flesh what you haven't personally proven in faith, defeat is certain. It's one of the reasons I do the handouts for the kids, and I know I hear plenty of kids, including mine, that's boring. Well, the adults agree with you, it's boring. And it's what they think, and they're looking at some words and they're learning this now, that I have to develop my own faith in God. That my pastor, my parents, my peers, we can't carry each other through the Red Seas of life. We'll never be able to operate successfully for God in the flesh. It's I'm trying the right thing, and I'm trying to be the right thing, and I'm trying to be in the right place, and I'm trying to put forth the right effort. If it's in the flesh and not by faith, the wheels are going to fall off every time. You must develop your own faith in God, even young people, where you pull up and you study the evidences and you study the substances of faith and discover that God is worth you completely trusting and obeying, because you prove it for yourself. Reminds me of David in 1 Samuel. But nobody else wants to fight Goliath because they're looking at it flesh versus flesh. And the fear is crippling in that setting. And one young boy steps out by faith and says, all I know is that's an enemy of God, and I know God. And I've proven God, so I have no problem stepping out by faith. When he does it, Saul says, time out. I am the biggest after all. I got the best armor, the biggest sword. Put this on. Try this out. And 1 Samuel says, David girded the sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Same word from Hebrews 11. He tries to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. In that particular story, to Saul, it made more sense to take a shield and a sword. It made more sense to take up the tools of the flesh that he had defaulted to on so many occasions. But to David, it made more sense to take God. He said, I haven't tested and tried your armor, Saul, but I have tested and tried God. And I have proved that my God is faithful. And I proved him for myself. Two verses prior to that armor verse, it says, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Exodus 14, if you want to turn there, we're about done. I know we're about a half hour in. I only pay attention to the clock on Sunday afternoons and Wednesday nights, and I probably shouldn't do it those times either. But we all have an early start tomorrow. Verse 25 is where they essay to go through the Red Sea.
Verse 24, it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. I mean, they're still whipping the horses and trying to get the chariots to go, sitting on the bottoms of their chariot, dragging through the sand. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. I've been saying it just different ways the whole message, because there's no points in alliteration, it's just thoughts. That when we try to live off of somebody else's faith, or we try to do in the flesh what only faith can do, the wheels are going to fall off every time. Or like Israel, if you do make it through, and say, oh, look at the faith I used to have in God, and then all of a sudden you're in a wilderness, and you get to the point where you say, yeah, God brought water out of a rock, but can, and God brought bread out of heaven, but can he give us meat? And all of a sudden, where the enemy, who was picture of the flesh, had their wheels fall off and aren't getting anywhere, now they're stuck as well, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. When I live by somebody else's faith or try to do in the flesh what only faith can do, the wheels are going to fall off or I'm just going to be stuck wandering around. Faith enables deliverance. Flesh brings drowning. Walking in the flesh, they found out, comes to a sudden end. Faith, although oft mingled with fear, pleases God. I don't know why the Lord gave me this side note. I hope it was him anyway. There goes Israel, hightailing across dry ground. Here comes Egypt up to the banks, and they're saying, there's an open door. Look at that path. Unbelievable. A seemingly open door doesn't always mean proceed. He said, oh, there's an opportunity. There's an open door. Let's jump while the iron is hot. A seemingly open door doesn't mean it's time to jump. Philippians is pretty clear, be careful for nothing. But in everything. That in everything, we ought to check in with God and see what his thought is, see what his word is on the matter. That I don't, well, that makes sense. There's an opportunity, there's an open door, let's hit it running. If it's in my own reasoning, and if it's in the flesh, then it's not a faith. Here's the word again in Acts 16. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. They said, hey, it looks like there's an open door here. Let's go for it. And they were in tune with the Lord. And the Lord said, don't go that way. And they didn't. It's practical. It made me think. That are we doing what we do because it's habit, because it's routine? Do we do what we do because it's what we always do, or it's what everybody else expects, or because I sought God on the matter? Because I brought faith into the equation, what does God's word say? Because when you look at those two journeys, Israel and Egypt starting out across the Red Sea, that open path, both journey, faith and fear, look the same initially. A way is open. There's a walking underway. One was by faith, although it included fear. And one was by the flesh because there was no proper fear. The difference is a journey by faith will make it wherever God leads every time. A journey by the flesh will falter and be overwhelmed. When the circumstances and the enemies and the odds are against, the flesh likes to bail out and find the path of least resistance. When if we will just keep living by faith, walking by faith, despite the presence of fear, just keep trusting and obey God, faith begets faith. Obeying God, pleasing God today enables me to please God tomorrow by faith. Whichever habit I get in, checking in with God, a life of prayer, living by faith, putting down fear, that becomes a lifetime and a lifestyle of walking with God. Or I get in this rut of doing and living by the flesh because it's what I always do and it's where we always go. Or it is what makes sense, leads to a life of living even the right things in the flesh. But when the waves hit or the winds blow, the flesh wants to bail. So you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll finish up there. I'm just trying to stress the two things there, that I must personally develop faith in God and on purpose live by faith, pleasing to God, so I don't get stuck living in the flesh. Because the flesh isn't going to hang in there when it doesn't make sense. Faith hangs in there even when the results don't always look like we think it should. I'm going to read Hebrews 11 here, the latter portion of the chapter, but say this: sometimes the sea splits. Sometimes the cities fall. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to split the sea. I'm not going to bring down that city. But I will bring a reward that is eternal and of more weight. The flesh doesn't like to hang in for that answer. Faith will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. Paul says, what shall I more say? He's saying, what can I say other than what I've already said about these examples of faith? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It made me think of a conversation from Sunday, Sister Heisler and Brother Clay. Get those armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. He said, man, that's the life of faith I want. If I just follow God, I get to see the sea split and I get to see the cities come down and I get to see God wax strong. Sometimes he doesn't come through that way. It doesn't make him any less of a God. The flesh doesn't hang in at that point. Faith will. Because it goes on and saying in verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Faith hangs in for the better. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And the Pentecostals would say, well, clearly they just didn't have enough faith. No, they had greater faith. Because the flesh, even doing the right things, can't please God. And the flesh doesn't hang in there when the odds go up. Faith says, I'm just following the word of God. I'm just going to trust and obey God even when the results doesn't look like I think it should. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And for all of those, and we're all prone to it in the flesh, to scoff and say, how's that life of faith doing you? Still trusting and obeying God? For the warner from Sunday about Job, still maintaining your integrity before God, Job? How's that working out for you? If you have faith in God, you trust and obey God, what kind of a God treats his kids that way? They had a good report of faith that says, I'm not in the flesh, I'm in faith, and I can see things the flesh can't see. And I can see things that fear can't see, and faith hangs in there trusting, although I can't explain everything going on down here, I know he has something better in store. Because faith believes God. Faith believes he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith, even mixed with fear, trusts and obeys, not based on what I think God should do, but based solely on what God has said. And faith enables me to keep walking in response to the working and the word of God. Fear over faith gets me living in the flesh, trying to do and trying to go where only faith may trod. It's where the test of faith comes in. Trusting God when all we have are his promises. When the waters are piled up high on every side. When the problems and dangers are about to overwhelm us. That is when faith is tested, but that is when the Lord takes pleasure in showing his faithfulness to the faithful. Faith, I don't even have one of those papers. The kids have them on there. I put several phrases on there. She said, I don't know hardly what you said. You said everything about 15 or 20 different ways. If you get one of the kids' sheets, it makes sense on their page. There's four sentences. And the Adventists were saying, why couldn't you just give us those four sentences? We could have got out on time. I'm just saying, we got to walk by faith. The only way to know God is by faith. Your own personal faith, where you have considered and weighed the substances and evidences of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word alone, that He is worthy of my faith. And regardless of the sore afraid, and regardless of the fear, if God says it, if God leads in it, this is what I shall do. Rather than getting off into the flesh and even going in the right path, it seems, and doing the right things, it seems, but not of faith. Because when you get to the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, it will pretty quickly show up what I'm operating in, faith or flesh. And I understand, like Israel, there's times we just go back and forth. Some days we're in the flesh, some days we're in faith. Sometimes faith wins, sometimes the flesh wins. And it's going to be a fight to the end. But at least fight to the end. Because faith gets to see and go and do things that fear and flesh never do. The Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. The flesh doesn't get to go and see what faith does. You say, oh, I wish I had their faith. I wish I could see how they can be so calm in all this. I wish I could understand, get to know God by faith. Learn and live this book. When you taste and see, not just sample, but taste and experience that God is good. Faith begets faith, or fear begets more fear. And anything in the flesh is not pleasing to God. That's every word of